Romans 14 this morning in your Bibles, Romans chapter number 14. Last week, we studied Romans 14 verses 1 through 12, where Paul charged us not to judge one another regarding things that don't matter. The things that Paul cited in Romans 12 verses 1 through 14 were diet and days of worship. The teaching was this: we must learn to accept one another with understanding, even when we come to different conclusions or different convictions regarding diets and days of worship, or things that don't matter. Of necessity, we took a break from our study. We took a 7-day break. It's been a week since we studied Romans 14 verses 1 to 12. However, when Paul wrote this letter to the Roman believers, he did not pause after verse number 12, as we have done. He just kept on writing. When the Romans received this letter, they didn't break after verse 12, as we have done, but they kept on reading. So as we resume our study this morning, we must be careful to continue in verse 13 with a mind to what was written in verses 1 through 12. If you were unable to be with us last week for the best sermon you have ever heard, be sure to go to our church website, forthbaptist.org, and you can certainly download the podcast there. For this morning, I'm presenting part two of the best sermon you ever heard. And this mini-series, a four-part series on the unity of believers. My title this morning, Building Up One Another Without Offending. From Romans 14, verses 13 through 23, as Jim Hunter just read, I present seven principles to govern us in building up one another without offending. From Romans 14, verses 13 to 23, seven principles to govern us in building up one another without offending. Let's pray. Lord, it's with great humility that we approach your word, for we recognize that it's not the speaker, but it's the Spirit of God that takes the word of God and drives it deep into the core of our being. Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit will work this morning as I say some very hard things, as we consider some very difficult application. God, I pray that we will be willing to not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Lord, this morning we've come with some difficulty. Lord, we've come with some distractions, cares of this past week, or perhaps fears for the coming week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to lay those things aside and any mental clutter that we might have, so that we might wholly focus upon your word, that we might be all that you would have us to be as your children. So, Lord, we commit our study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Principle number one, if you're following my outline, the notes that I provided for you there in your bulletin. Principle number one, don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Romans 14, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, in his seamless writing from verses 1 to 12, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, Paul uses a play on words in verse number 13. The English words judge and resolve in verse 13 of my New King James Version are both translated from the Greek verb krino. Now, the King James Version is consistent in translating both uses of krino as judge. However, there are two connotations to the word krino. One is being judgmental, when one is critical or negative in their judgment, and that was the issue of our study last week. The other connotation of krino is using one's best judgment, and it refers to making a careful decision. And for that reason, my New King James Version translates the first use of krino as judge. You'll see it there in verse 13. And the second use of krino as resolve. Other Bible translations will translate the first judge and the second decide, or make up your mind. In essence, what Paul is telling us in Romans 14, verse 13 is this. This is the Pastor Matt translation, if you will. Don't be judgmental anymore, but use your best judgment to keep your brother from stumbling. And you see, folks, there are activities in which we might engage without a second thought in an activity that doesn't matter, but we must be careful not to violate another's conscience or cause temptation to one who is vulnerable in that very same activity, leading them to stumble, to trip, to fall morally or spiritually. Now, the primary issue in our text and in the context is eating meat, an activity that doesn't matter. But last week we learned that for some Jewish converts, they felt compelled to follow the strict dietary laws of the Old Testament. They were picky eaters, if you will, careful about what they ate, objecting to eating anything unclean. At the same time, there were Gentile converts who were picky eaters. They believed that following their deliverance from idol worship, they objected from eating any meat that had been previously offered to idols. And for these Jewish and Gentile converts, their conscience was bothered in eating meat. Now, regarding these Gentiles that refused to eat meat previously offered to idols, Paul gives us a classic case study in 1 Corinthians 8. And I'm going to ask that you turn there quickly to 1 Corinthians 8. It's not far away, just a few pages to the right. And here we pick up in 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It doesn't matter. And that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all, whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, that understanding by education or by experience. That is the key difference between the weak and the strong. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak, they're not less spiritual. It's because of education or experience they are sensitive. It's defiled. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we don't eat it are we the worse. It doesn't matter, to borrow from last week. But, verse 9, beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Principle number 1, don't cause your brother to stumble. Now keep your finger in Romans 8. We'll return here in just a moment. But look again at Romans 14 for our second principle. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Eating meat doesn't matter. Whether it's unclean meat by the standard of the Old Testament Jewish dietary laws, or whether it's meat offered to idols, as is the sensitivity to the Gentile converts. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Principle number 2, don't grieve your brother. Number 1, don't cause your brother to stumble. Number 2, don't grieve your brother. As far as I am concerned, Paul says, food is food is food is food. It doesn't matter. For the Jew, no longer was there a category called unclean. You'll remember how that in Acts chapter 10 and 11, the Lord told Peter three times, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Then and there, God introduced a new Christian liberty from the Mosaic law and those Jewish dietary standards. This wasn't a matter of personal opinion or preference or culture, but it was the revelation of God, a matter of divine revelation. God says, meat no longer matters. for the Gentile convert. There is no category of meat called unclean. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 8. Meat offered to idols was not infected by those idols in any way. But Paul is sensitive. Paul is sensitive to their sensibilities in Romans 14, verses 14 and 15. If because of any food, or anything else for that matter, our brother is hurt or grieved, we are not walking according to love. And you see, folks, the chief principle here is our walk of love. For none of us live in a vacuum. Someone is always watching. Someone is always learning. Someone is always affected by us. And on the occasion that we do or say something that causes someone to stumble, Roman numeral number one, or causes grief to another, Roman numeral number two, we have failed in our love toward that other. Perhaps they feel shame. Perhaps they feel guilt or embarrassment. Maybe confusion or questions are introduced into their minds and hearts. Then we are not walking according to love toward that other. You say, well, Pastor Matt, whose fault is that? I won't be allowed to do anything anymore. If that is your attitude, with all kindness, you are not walking according to love, because it's not about you. It's about your brother and how you live in love toward that one. To make matters worse, you have your finger in 1 Corinthians 8, I believe. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 again, verse number 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's heavy language from the Apostle Paul, verse 13. Therefore, Paul says, if food makes my brother to stumble, whether it's the Jewish convert or the Gentile convert, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Give me a break! The Apostle Paul here is going to become a vegetarian for the sake of his brother. Which, of course, confuses me a bit now. Is Paul the stronger brother or the weaker brother in not eating any meats? How are we supposed to know the difference between the weaker brother and the stronger brother who is acting like the weaker brother, namely the Apostle Paul? How do I know if I am the stronger brother or the weaker brother, or the stronger brother who is acting like the weaker brother so that the weaker brother isn't bothered? And we'll return to that question in just a moment. But back to Romans 14, there is another principle, a third principle, much like the second, but considerably stronger in verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. That's principle number two. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That's Roman numeral number three. Don't devastate your brother. Don't devastate your brother. Destroy there in verse number 15 refers to utter devastation. And according to the Greek scholar W.E. Vine, the idea is not extinction, but ruin. Not ruin of being, but ruin of well-being. And to destroy him for whom Christ died is not to cause his damnation, not to send him to hell, but rather to devastate his spiritual growth. And so it's incumbent upon us, as we walk in love, as we live in love toward one another, not to cause our brother to stumble, number one, not to grieve our brother, number two, not to devastate our brother, number three. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I appreciate that verse 17. It reminds us to not major on the minors, but to major on the majors. What is this all about anyway? It's not about eating and drinking. For he who serves Christ, verse 18, in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify one another. Number four, don't forget your testimony. I believe in your notes I have there, don't forget your witness. I'd like to change that to don't forget your testimony. And I want to support this idea with a supplement of scripture again in 1 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians 10 in this case, if you'll turn again to 1 Corinthians 10. Don't forget your testimony, Roman numeral number 4. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, we're given the Bible application of this principle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Don't ask, don't tell. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, your unsaved neighbor invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. Well, okay. And for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The same justification is given in verse 28 as was given in verse 26. Conscience, I say, verse 29, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? That directly ties us back to Romans 14, verse number 16. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Therefore, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You're invited to dinner at the home of an unbelieving Gentile. And when your host serves the food, you eat it. That's the way it was growing up in my home. We were required to eat what our hostess served. Now, if someone mentions that the meat has been previously offered to idols, pagan sacrifices, then graciously decline. Of course, I wasn't aware of that loophole when I was younger. It probably could have saved me a number of miserable meals. But remember now, Paul has just said in 1 Corinthians 10 that it was lawful for him to eat that meat. That meat doesn't matter. So what gives? What the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is giving us here in this inscripturated canon of the Bible is this principle that we need to build up one another without offending. And that is the title of my message this morning. And we do that by forsaking a point of our own freedom for the sake of fellow believers and potential believers. And we might object initially. We might be concerned about offending our host by declining his meat, declining their hospitality. But do you realize that we make a greater impact on unbelievers around us by not participating in their lifestyles? Now follow this reasoning. At work, you might be asked to contribute to an office pool, a small gamble on a trivial matter that doesn't matter. Perhaps your neighbor is telling you a crude joke. And to be neighborly, you laugh. Perhaps a friend invites you to an ungodly party. Do you say no thank you? Or to reach them, do you go and compromise your testimony? The principle in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10 is not to let your good be evil spoken of. Or Roman numeral number 4, don't forget your testimony. It's an important principle as we use our best judgments, Romans 14, verse 13, in these gray areas. Back to Romans 14, verse number 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Number 5, don't pull down the work of God. Don't pull down the work of God. Now, the work of God is not the organization of Fourth Baptist Church. Rather, it's the people of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And just as we would never deface a Rembrandt painting or shatter a sculpture by Michelangelo or smash a Stradivarius violin, how much worse to tear down the work of God, men and women for who Christ died, by running roughshod over their sensibilities and their sensitivities with our liberties. In addition to eating meat here, I'm sure you caught it, Paul mentions drinking wine. What do we do with alcohol? Do you want to know my thinking on drinking? I am hard-pressed to find absolute, direct prohibition against alcohol in the Scriptures. But what I do find is an overwhelming Bible teaching that tells me that drunkenness is sin. And that drinking is dangerous and foolish and unwise. For priests, for kings, for New Testament church leadership, they were not to be given to wine. Beyond that, I found many Bible principles of association and identification, like our study this morning, that has brought me to the personal standard that I don't drink. But let me tell you a story. And I tell you personal stories as illustrations to demonstrate that these truths are a challenge to me as well. And I think it can be helpful by putting myself on the spot this morning. When Kim and I were married, we honeymooned in the White Mountains of New Hampshire, and we stayed in a quaint inn near the base of Mount Washington. As part of our honeymoon package, we were offered a complimentary bottle of champagne. I'm a newlywed. It's my honeymoon. We're 1,000 miles away from anyone who would ever know or care. We are in the privacy of our honeymoon suite. What should I do with a bottle of champagne? To borrow from our study last week, is it right? Is it wrong? Or doesn't it matter? Perhaps a drum roll at this point would be effective. This is a big issue among conservative Christians, and no matter what decision I make here, someone will be critical, someone will judge me. And I hope you were listening last week. Don't judge me for what we did, okay? But I'll tell you what we did. The drum roll is continuing now. We graciously said, no thank you. We don't drink. And we asked if they had a non-alcoholic sparkling apple or grape juice or something, which they did. All things are lawful for me, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. But I have a new wife, and I am supposed to be a godly example and leader to her. I don't know if she is a weaker brother or a weaker bride in this case. The gentleman at the front desk of the Mountainside Inn might be a believer or a non-believer. I don't know. But I assume that over the course of our week's stay there at that inn, we would get to know him and he would learn about us. And those who would clean our room each day would certainly find my Bible there on the table and an empty bottle. So if I review these principles, I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to forget my testimony. I don't want to pull down the work of God. So with my best judgment, verse number 14, Romans 14, verse 14, using my best judgment then and now, I don't drink. Now, let me return to our question from a few moments ago. How do I know if I am the stronger or the weaker brother in this decision? Let me suggest that I am both. I am the weaker brother because it would bother my conscience to drink. I was raised in a home without alcohol. I've learned many Bible principles that warn us, proverbs that warn us against the dangers of alcohol. It would violate my conscience because I was a pastor, and I need to be careful not to disqualify myself according to 1 Timothy 3. So according to Paul's teaching, I am the weaker brother with the alcohol issue. However, at the same time, I'm the stronger brother I understand that should I have sipped that wine that week, I would not have violated clear teaching of the scriptures. I would not have sinned unless I became drunk. And so asking if I'm the weaker or the stronger brother is the wrong question to ask. As you in the privacy of your own mind are trying to consider if you are the weaker or the stronger brother regarding any issue that's controversial, don't ask, are you the weaker or the stronger brother? That's the wrong question. That's not the point of the text. But rather the question to ask is, am I the loving brother? That's the big idea of the text and the teaching. And using my best judgments, I govern my liberty by love. Love for you. Verse 22, Romans 14, verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Roman numeral number 6, don't denounce your liberty. Don't denounce your liberty. Verse 22 is directed at the strong Christian. When by sincere faith and a correct understanding of the scripture, we have a conviction that a custom or a practice or an activity is worthwhile and good, we dare not denounce it as sinful before ourselves, nor should we allow our conscience to condemn us for exercising it. We would be quite dysfunctional if that were the case. So don't denounce your liberty. Principle number 6. But alas, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Number 7, don't force your liberty. Don't force your liberty. Verse 23 is directed to the weak Christian. If you cannot participate in good faith with a cleared conscience, do not violate your conviction or your conscience. Do not force yourself to exercise all your liberty. The message of Romans 14 is twofold. The message of Romans 14 is this: for the weak, do not judge the strong over things that don't matter. That was the message of the text and the teaching last Sunday morning. For the weak, do not judge one another over things that don't matter. This morning, from verses 13 through 23, the message to the strong is give up your freedom for the sake of the weak. Again, you object. You say, Pastor, then we won't do anything anymore. Well, then maybe not. And maybe we need to become a vegetarian, like the Apostle Paul, in some issue, out of love for our brother. No matter the issue, at any time in history or any culture on earth, this is how we build up one another without offending. We care so much for one another that we're willing to become a vegetarian. We're willing to never drink. We're willing to build up one another in love by limiting our liberty. The question for you to ask yourself at the bottom of your notes there, am I limiting my liberty by my love for others? Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we live in a culture that demands and defends their rights. We have freedoms, we have liberties, we have rights to do and to speak and to go as we please. God, forgive us for that selfishness. Lord, may you give us a mind of Christ from Philippians 2, where we defer and prefer one another. Lord, may you give us the grace to limit our liberties in some cases out of love for our brother. As we use our best judgment, may we build up one another without offending. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said some difficult things this morning. I've tried to be true to the text. And undoubtedly, in the weeks and the months and the years to come, we will continue to hassle over controversial issues among one another here in this local church family and in the greater body of believers. But may we always be driven out of love for one another.